Glad you're overcomers. Made it. That's good. As I'm coming up here, this first time I've been up here, I'm just really happy about this situation. Because when this first came here and spoke, the distance over the edge looked so far. And since I don't have a habit of standing still, that gets really precarious. So I'm very grateful for the new platform. And I'm also grateful this morning for an opportunity to speak the word. It is always, again, that's what God called me to do. And we're going to bring that in the message this morning. When you have that as a calling and you know that's your calling, there is a certain invigoration that takes place when the word gets opened and you have the chance to share with the people of God what the truth of God is. So it's with great thankfulness that I have this opportunity this morning to speak. We are going to be in Philippians chapter 1, beginning verse 12. We're going to be going down through verse 18. Let me just say this is a testimony section. Not so much a teaching. There are different ways. You have teaching which gives you principles and you can apply those principles. A testimony is something we back off from and we watch. We listen to. We are encouraged by. Testimony is a very important part of the Christian message. We can say this personal testimony to the effectiveness of the truth of Jesus Christ, is a critical feature of the presentation of the gospel. We must present the truth. We must present it both by word, and particularly it must be presented by in the actions of a person. We have been over that in recent weeks, that the standard for those that speak the word is not higher than the standard by which the church must act. The standards are the same. But when one stands to speak and to tell people this is the truth and this is life-changing truth, it is for those people critical that that truth actually changes their lives. I learned very early in my ministry that the truth I present will be interpreted by the life that I live. That people will hear what I'm saying in terms of what did I do with it, how has it changed my experience. And so as we come to the Word of God this morning, we need to note this is Paul's testimony. Now before I read the passage, which I will in just a moment, I want to remind you that what Drew did at the very beginning of our time. He took time to read through the book of Philippians in one reading. It only takes about 15 minutes to read it out loud in a congregation, and that's the way it would have been received. And so it's important to understand that this testimony is attached to some instruction, and I want to note a few of those. We're not going to note all of them, but I want to note a few of them. By itself, the testimony is tremendous. With those other bits of information, but these other statements about what Paul expects from the Philippians, what he believes the Spirit of God can do in them, the testimony becomes even more powerful. In chapter 2, and I'm not going to turn there and expound of everybody, in chapter 2 he's going to say, tell this church that they are to have the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, this is very brief because that's not our point. We're expounding this passage. But just to know, what's he saying there? Saying the Lord left eternity. He gave up everything in order to bring salvation to us. That's the short way of it. But in order to do that, what he did was entrusted himself to his Father. He put his circumstances in the Father's hands and followed what he had to say. And that led him to the place of death. Right, so he says this led to a place where Jesus dies on a cross. He tells us to put that mind, let that mind be in you. Let the purpose of God so dominate you. And the purpose of God is to serve the Father and then to serve the brethren to the point where if it leads you to death, that's okay. That is a big thing to say to people. That's the first one I want. Now we're not going any further with that one. Paul also says this, rejoice in the Lord always. Continuously. There's no circumstance. I remember when I was very young, before I even knew the Lord, went to a meeting and they handed me a little plaque, a little poster, postcard size piece of paper, said this on it: "Praise the Lord anyhow." All right? I never forgotten that. Praise the Lord anyhow. Now, I'm not going to try to be critical of the situation, but that's about the way I approached it. Life is miserable, but okay, praise God. That is not rejoicing in the Lord, all right? That is not the goal, all right? That is making the best of bad circumstances, and that has its own value. But the point of rejoicing in the Lord is that no matter what is happening, certain things are true because Jesus Christ is who He is, and He's doing what He says He would do. And everything is all right with respect to the program of God. It's all right. And we're to rejoice in that. That's rejoicing in the Lord, not in my circumstances or in anything He does for me. Very often we also take that to the place where we're rejoicing in the Lord, not by rejoicing in who He is, but rejoicing in what He's done for us. And that isn't the point. The point is this, that the kingdom of God is coming on this earth. And we're part of that if we've entrusted our lives to Jesus Christ. And as part of that, our lives are safe, no matter what seems to be happening. And he says to rejoice in that. Third point I want to note that Paul says, and this is also a big one, at the very end of the book, he makes it, it's more or less a testimony, but it's a statement. He says this: "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, again, I teach young people, and they tend to think of this in terms of, I can go to a mission field, I can do this, I could be a preacher. In the context, Paul is saying this: no matter which direction God leads me in life, no matter what He allows to take place, no matter what circumstances I find myself in, I know that there is grace in Jesus Christ for that. I can do whatever I have to do. I will be able to face whatever comes along because of the one who strengthens me. Now, those are great things to say, but does it work out? Now, with that in mind, listen to Paul's testimony. It begins in Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. All right, this is first part of a longer testimony. And we begin there reading. So here we go. "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." What then? Right? You can almost put that to "so what?" It's very important. It's very strong there. What then? "Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." And then some translation goes on and puts the next part: "With that, yes, and I will rejoice." I am rejoicing and I will rejoice. Now, before we come to this and look at it in detail, let's commit our time to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come today to give you thanks and praise for the truth of your word. We come to give you thanks for the Spirit of God given to us to bring us into the knowledge of the truth. Father, we come and ask that as we hear Paul's encouraging testimony, we will be encouraged and strengthened and directed and met. Drawn up by his bold and wonderful and faithful testimony to your grace. So while we come and commit it into your hands, we're trusting you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to know, brothers. That's where it starts. I want you to know, brothers. Now, you have to realize that the situation here, Paul is in Rome. We have already had that brought before us. Philippi is a long way away. A trip between Philippi and Rome, a round trip, is going to take about 3 months. So that if you wanted to communicate with the church, you wanted to send something to them and find out something from them, it's going to take some time. Paul has just been brought a gift from that church. And it seemed, the wording that we have here indicates that the people who are in Philippi are concerned about Paul, about what's happening to him here. And of course they would be, because this is their friend. This is one that they deeply love. In fact, they are closer probably in heart to Paul than any other church. And they're human beings, and Paul's a human being. And you know as well as I do that if you know someone who was on a mission field and then things become dangerous, you get concerned about them. What's going to happen to them? What's going on there? That's all that's being related here. Paul knows that the church in Philippi is concerned about his condition. And he wants to describe to them what's going on. Now, he is always the leader. And this is important, because he's going to go on to say this. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me is really has really served to advance the gospel. Other translations might put it this way, that my circumstances have turned out for the advance of the gospel. Now, when Paul speaks about this, he's going to talk about his circumstances, but anytime we give a testimony, we are selective. We're telling a story, but we select out information and we pass up other information. If we're going to catch the power of this testimony, we have to stop and think that as he speaks to his brothers, what is it that has happened to him? What are his circumstances? They're fairly extreme right here. And again, I don't want to take too long to belabor it, but Paul's in a tough place. Now, we don't know the exact time of this, but Paul has been in prison for approximately 4 years. 4 years before this, he goes to Jerusalem and makes a bold testimony there. There was warning before he got there that if you go, there's going to be bonds and imprisonment. Now, I don't know, I've often been rebuked for even thinking this about Paul, but I wonder if Paul hadn't wondered along the way if the brothers were right, that maybe God was warning them. He was bold in going to make that testimony. He wasn't afraid to die for the gospel, but now he has spent 4 years in prison. He's been in Rome for 2 years. The trial doesn't seem to come up. And can you imagine what it must have been for the Roman tribunal to get the information? Because when he was sent to Rome, the governor there says, you know, I have a problem here. He's appealed to Caesar, but I don't have an actual Roman law that he's broken. So I am going to send a prisoner to Rome who does not have anything against him. This is going to look a little silly. But I have to send him because he has appealed for his right to appear before Caesar. It's probably because of that his trial got delayed and delayed. What do you do with this? It seems that at this particular time, Paul has already had his hearing. It's not absolutely sure, but he's either had his hearing or he's just about to have his hearing. That is, that he's finally appeared there. It seems that he's awaiting the actual judgment. What are you going to do with this? He feels confident at certain points in the book. He says that I'm pretty confident I'm going to be with you pretty soon. I'll be let go. But on the other hand, he knows this, and this is part of the things that have happened to me. If he's not let go, he knows that it's a death sentence. Now, there's an interesting situation. He thinks he's going to get off, but he knows he could die. He knows he may never see the Philippians again. During this time that he's in Rome as a prisoner, he is chained to a Roman guard every minute of the day. Now, you just stop and think about that for a moment. I've been in places where I thought, this is a, you know, as a family get together or something, it's hard to have a quiet time, you know, to get alone. All right? And that's with people who knew the Lord. All right? And just trying to get, find a little peace and quiet, you know, a time when I can concentrate. Imagine every day, and not the same person every day, but on a rotating basis, someone is chained to you who doesn't know God, and you still have to go through all that life entails. Not only privacy issues, what that would do in the wear and tear on a soul, as there is no private place, no time when you're ever alone, but then for the sake of a man who really loves the Lord, all of his prayer time is going, his prayer partner is going to be, he's not a partner, he's just, he's in chains there with him. What would that do to us? Remember that on the way over to Rome, he went through shipwreck. That was 2 weeks. That's enough to make permanent dent in our emotional being. He's been through that. Now, he's saying all these things have happened. Now he's been sitting. Now, that's important to the testimony because he wants to say something about those circumstances. All those circumstances which are so wrong and which about which he could have talked. He could have slipped in some complaint. He says, I'm not going to complain. I'm going to rejoice. And here's what he's got to say. All those things have worked for the advance of the gospel. Now, the word for advance in the gospel here is very important, and it gives you a feel for the way he looked at the gospel, because that advance means to advance against opposition. The gospel is advancing against opposition. It's not just like running a race where you just have to get to the other end. It's not like driving someplace. This is going and doing something where someone is attempting, vigorously attempting to stop you at what you're doing. But he says, the circumstances which it looks like are stopping me from doing what I'm called to do. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. They are advancing the gospel. I should make one last note. I wasn't quite finished with the circumstances, and I should make a couple others. Those 4 years that he was in prison are 4 years which should have been the most fruitful years of his life. You know, there's a certain time in your life when you've gotten things in place, and then there comes a period where your brain is still working and your body is still working, and you've established your foundation, and now you can bear fruit. And where is he during those 4 years? He's in prison, sitting around. I did write some letters while he was in there, but the gospel was going to other people. I should also note that the things which have happened to me that they would have heard about have to do with the fact that there is opposition from some of the brothers. He's going to talk about the fact that when he wanted to send someone to Philippi, he said, there's only one man here I can send. And he had others around him, but he couldn't send them. Now, when he says that those guys sought their own and not the things of Jesus Christ, we shouldn't think of that in terms of they were trying to get a lot of money or something like that. I mean, after all, being a Christian was life-threatening at this particular point. And they were preachers. They were the upfront men. And they were having a little trouble with this. Timothy wasn't having trouble. That's where he is. He says, but all these things have served to advance the gospel. And he's going to talk about different ways that they advance the gospel. We just want to think about this because we're just listening to the testimony. The first thing he says is the circumstances which I'm sure Paul would never have chosen are bringing the gospel message into the household of Caesar. That's amazing. Let's listen to what he has to say here. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. Those men, that's where the imperial guard comes in here. Those men, that's what they were. They were the imperial guard that were chained to Paul day after day for 2 years, have spoken about Paul. They have talked about Paul. Now that requires, their conversation about Paul requires that Paul lives by what he tells other people to live by. This is real important here. It's not just that Paul was there as a prisoner of Christ, but imagine a man to whom you have been chained, and they would have been, this would have been something they knew about. They know how bad people can become, who fulfills his own word. He says, "Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men." All men! Even those Roman guards. Even in those difficult circumstances. Day after day. While you're there, rejoice in the Lord always. I would imagine that after a few years, that testimony has gone all over the place. And here's what the testimony finally came out over here. That this man is in prison because of Jesus Christ. Who is that? And through that, the gospel is advanced. Study church history. About the only conclusion you can come to is when God wants to put his church on display, he allows them to undergo persecution. We pray vigorously against it, but it is one of the easiest ways for him to place the gospel in front of men and women. And it is the purpose of God on this earth that his church should advance the gospel. We want to assure the holding back of persecution. I think the best way to assure it is be missionary-minded. Paul has a mind. He came to that mind of Christ. His life is about advancing the truth of God on this earth. He has put himself in the hands of his Lord, and he will accept whatever the Lord gives to him if it means, and it did mean here, that the gospel message is advanced. That's a high standard. And so the gospel did go everywhere. At the end of this book, it tells us this. And the brethren greet you. All the brethren greet you. And Paul underlines what he had said before, especially those who are of the household of Caesar. Now, the household didn't include the family, although it could have. The household is everybody that works to make Caesar's life work. It's the cooks, it's the cleaning people, it's the guards, it's the everybody. And we don't know where, but somehow that gospel has gotten all the way into that place. But it got into that place because Paul accepted that his life was not his own, that God could use it whatever way he wanted to use it. Now that was important to Paul too, because that's the way Paul was converted. The first stab at the heart of Paul that brought to him the truth of the gospel was when he saw Stephen stoned. Stephen belonged to his Lord. And when you belong to your Lord, he's the Lord. He has the right to use or dispose of my life any way he chooses. Because of who he is, he's not going to waste that life. If I will give it to him, he will use it for the advance of the gospel. I wonder what Stephen, or say the friends of Stephen, must have thought of a young man who has just been promoted into a place of prominence in the church because of his giftedness, because of his heart, and then to watch that life put right out in front of people, snuffed out. You could walk away and say, "What is happening here?" Because nobody on that day when Stephen's life was snuffed out could possibly have imagined that the man who engineered his death was going to become the chief spokesman for the church of Jesus Christ. See, these circumstances, Stephen's circumstances worked out for the advance of the gospel against opposition, the promotion. Paul knew that. When he comes and puts his life in God's hands, he's going to say to him, "It's yours." That's why later on he's going to say, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It doesn't matter what he does with me." I hope it goes this way because he wants to bear fruit. He does have a heart of love for people. And he wants to do all he can on this earth to promote the saving power, to teach people about the saving capacities of Jesus Christ. But if he takes them, that's his. That's the first thing that had happened. Because of his testimony, because he had laid hold of God, that he could do all things. He could endure imprisonment. He could endure confinement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Because he had put his life in the Lord's hands, his circumstances were leading to the advance of the gospel among those men. But there's a second feature of it, he says here. Because he is standing strong, brothers who might wonder whether this was worth it, what should we do here? Other people begin to preach the gospel. Now, he has no control over all this. And I want to say this is a big thing. Maybe this is a point which, I don't know, maybe this makes much difference to you or not. But anyway, here's Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And as I said at the very beginning, truth of the matter is, I have learned over the years, there is something very invigorating, there is something very inspiring about speaking the Word of God. I have to admit that the truth of the matter is you study and study and study, and I can't tell you how many times the actual insight into the Word of God, which became my preaching, happened while you're handling it, while you're speaking to people about it, and it comes to life there. Paul was involved in that kind of ministry. He has that kind of a heart. He is directing the churches. It is not an easy thing for a man who has the kind of spirit that Paul has to watch others take the ministry and go and to step out of the way. Paul has been put out of the way. He is not on the front line. Now, he has a part. God has a place for him because he told him he was going to send him to Rome to appear before Caesar. That is his job now. The gospel has to be preached there. He has his assignment. But his assignment's not on the street anymore. It's not out there with the evangelism. It isn't out there building the church. But other men have stepped in there. It's another one of the testimonies that Paul is a man of God, that he's put his life in God's hands, and if he wants others to take over, it's time. That's good. The others are strengthened. We should be strengthened by this testimony. But as they saw Paul rejoicing in the Lord, entrusting his life to God, laying hold of the Lord for the capacity to do what was demanded of him, they took courage and went out to preach. Then there's a third part to this story that I think is really important, and it's that conflict that comes up. He said there's some out there who don't look at it this way. One of the saddest features of the Christian church is rivalry between people who truly love the Lord. It's been true from the very beginning, but it's one of the saddest features because there's only one church on the face of the earth. There's one universal church. It appears in, again, there are various bodies, there are various manifestations of it. We are one part of that. But the competition between brothers is a terrible thing. Paul looks out there and realizes that some jealousy has come in. And this is not, we should make clear here, this is not coming from men who are teaching error. There is nothing of error. If they were teaching error, Paul would not have rejoiced in it. He was very vigorous in defending the truth. So that whatever these men were saying, it had to be the truth, or he wouldn't have been rejoicing in it being said. These are men that are preaching the same thing Paul preached. The true gospel of Jesus Christ. But their heart wasn't right. Their desire was to get ahead of Paul and just to have his position. It's a terrible thing, but it's part of the sad features of the flesh that we have. Now, Paul takes a look at this, and we have a lot to learn here. He says, let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. Paul could have taken the position. He could have said something terrible about them. He says, this is what's true. Now, he is honest about it. That's why there's a beauty to this testimony. Although there's very definitely the sense that Paul is saying, he's being careful about what he says. On the other hand, it's kind of free. Now, they're not on the same page with me as far as their spirit. But the gospel is going out. And the gospel for Paul was the power of God unto salvation. That's what he says in Romans chapter 1. I am not ashamed, he says, of this gospel. I'm not backing off on it in any sense. Because I know that that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to every person who believes. So it doesn't matter, he says, what difference does it make? I can't control it anyway. And I'm not going to sit here and think about it. Which again, takes you later in the book, because it says, whatsoever things are true, lovely, good, and on down the line, think on these things. Rivalry wasn't in that category. He chooses not to think on it. It's a tremendous testimony. He's a big man. He's laid hold of the grace of God. Now that should be very encouraging to us. And again, I want to think about this for just a moment. Make a few simple applications with regards to our own experience. First one I would make is the obvious one in the situation. In the orientation of our lives, what place does the promotion of the gospel hold? That's very important. Paul would make this testimony because he's come to this conclusion that his life is only one reason. He's alive. He has to take care of other things. There's no question about that. We have families. We have businesses. We have all kinds of things. But he says, this is the reason I am alive. I've now become part of the church. That's what for us. We're part of the church. We're all baptized into one body. And that one body has a purpose. And the one purpose that that body exists for is to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, to make it common knowledge on this earth. We won't see everyone come to Christ, but we have to. That has to be the objective that we have, to see to it that that gospel reaches, the message reaches every person. That's one of the reasons we have that objective for the year, that plan for the year. Why? Because it has to be true for Hampton Park. We have to, as a group, somehow get that message into the hands of people who don't know him today. It has to happen. Again, I want to say I believe that that's the way it's going to work out for the church. If the church doesn't do it by aggressive evangelism, then God will put us in a place where we have to do it. But one way or the other, the message has to go out there. But for us, the question comes, what place does it hold in our lives? Again, this is demanding. Paul, it could have cost him his life, but he said, it doesn't matter if it cost me my life. That's a big thing to say, so I'm just going to leave that one with you. You're going to have to sit before the Lord and ask that question. We do, because that's why we're here. We get together to worship God. That's true. But through that worship, we are to be the temple of the Holy Spirit. We can think about this in the book of Ephesians with students this week. What does it mean to be the temple of God? The temple of God was the place where God manifested himself so that people could come close to him. I've been thinking just recently about the Lord's entrance into Jerusalem when he comes in what we call the triumphal entry. When he walked through that gate, he had assumed the place of King of Israel. The king is going to come, and here he comes. And when he comes through that gate, he assumes his place as king. And the very first thing he does when he comes through that gate is to go to the temple and cleanse it. And then he does in that temple, after he cleans out the junk and brings it back to what it ought to be, not a place of merchandise, but a place where people can meet with God, then he starts to heal people. And he starts to meet them in the deep area of their need. And as he meets them in the deep area of their need, real praise starts going up to God. Little kids are praising him. Everybody's praising him except for Pharisees who want to find out why he's doing all this. But the point is this. The church is the temple of the Spirit of God. We sang this morning, the cornerstone. If you keep on going in that passage in Ephesians, he's the cornerstone, and it's to be this. We're told in there where Paul prays for the church that it would have faith and it would have love so it could be filled up to the fullness of God. But why do we need to be filled up with the fullness of God? We need to be filled to the fullness of God because people who don't see God, who can't touch God, who can't know God, have to have a place where they can meet God, and that's in us. That's why we have those objectives for this year. Here's a goal. We have to if we're going to fulfill our high calling. That's the first point I would make. Second thing I would note, what are your circumstances? He's the apostle. We can step back and say, well, it's going to be the advance of the gospel through his circumstances. But Paul's in a tough place. It was a place where I'm sure Paul could, if he could have gotten out, he would have gotten out. But every one of us, when we come to the Lord, we put our lives in God's hands. And I don't get tired of telling people this. When you put your life in God's hands, he takes control of that life. I mean, it's in his hands. We sometimes think, I put my life in God's hands, and now look what happened. Well, he's in control. I mean, we either believe that or we don't believe that. Paul believed it. That's why he has this certainty about the gospel, because he put himself in God's hands. And when I do that, the living God is there, and he takes hold of that, and he took hold of Paul. Well, when you do it, he takes hold of you. This is why I have to work with kids, because they go, well, that's Paul. That's the Apostle Paul. Well, you put your life in his hands, and he takes hold of it. But then we can imagine in our life, this is what will happen. This is what will happen. We read a missionary biography. We read this or that, and we say, well, if I put myself in God's hands, this is where he'll take me. I don't know where he'll take you. I don't know what he's going to do with you. I don't know what he's going to do with me. I know what I'm doing today. Where am I going to be tomorrow and the next day? But it's in his hands, and here's the point. If I will trust him, everything he does will be for one purpose, because the Spirit of God who's within us has one burning passion, and that's that Jesus Christ be glorified. And the God who engineers your life is going to engineer it for the advance against opposition of the gospel. That although there is a world which does not want to listen to the message, they are going to hear that message. They're going to hear it in whatever way it wants. That's great deliverance, I think, for people. Because so often we think our lives are trapped. We're trapped in this circumstance or that circumstance, or things just aren't going the way they ought to go. Put yourself in God's hands, and God's alive in those circumstances. We're to redeem the opportunities. The opportunities are there. We just have to figure them out. Paul had a vision for it, and he saw it. He could have told those people about a lot of other things that were happening in his circumstances, about the abuses, the false brethren, the problems here and there, but he doesn't. He tells them about the advance of the gospel, because that's what Paul is looking for. Third thing. We have potential. And are we patient? Let me just put it this way. Are we patient with those people who we can't control, who are standing for Christ but aren't doing it our way? It's another important feature of this whole passage. There's a gospel. That's essential. I am not suggesting that we compromise in any sense on the gospel. But God's given us a work to do. Paul was content to say, this is what I can control, and I have no control over that. But I'm going to rejoice, because I'm to rejoice in the Lord always. I am to rejoice everywhere where the gospel is actually preached. I am to rejoice when that message goes out, because it's the power of God unto salvation. I am to rejoice when I see God working in any circumstance. Paul was patient. We need to be that way. We've got our own lives. They're big enough for us to worry about in our own presentation. But Paul was willing to go the other way. Why? Because one thing dominated him. One thing dominated the Apostle Paul. That Jesus Christ would be praised. And Jesus Christ will be praised where the gospel is preached and the Spirit of God takes that message to the heart of men and women. The message has to go out. But Paul knew that if that message had to go out, it was going to also have to be that he was going to have to live by it. He does. This is a tremendous testimony, which is going to continue, to the fact that Paul had made choices in his life. Choices as to what he would aim for. Choices as to what he would do with his life. A choice to put himself in the hands of his Father. Again, this isn't to put, again, in this book, he says, as God's at work, you're to work this all out. We're to work it out. I have to work it out. Why? Somebody worked it out, and this is just like Paul could have looked to Stephen. Somebody else worked it out, and I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what happened. I was going my own way. Didn't even want to come to that. And people put their lives in God's hands and let him work out their circumstances, and then he put me right in the middle of it to watch it. It's very important for us tonight, or today, to think, what's God saying to us? Is our life in his hands? Is the gospel the center of our thinking? Brethren, I want you to know how these things have worked out for me. That they've all led to the advance of the gospel against the opposition. Well, let's pray. Father, we come to give you thanks for that work you're doing within us. We thank you for the fact that you've brought us to life in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given us new life in him. We're coming and asking you to use Paul's example and to encourage our hearts and to strengthen our hearts, to be bold, strong in the Lord, the power of your might. And we come and trust you for it and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.